Can we begin? Parshas Va'era. I thought we'd do a topic, a philosophical topic related to the Geula, but specifically referring to the hardening of Paro's heart.
Can I just mention one more thing about Parshas Va'era first?
Sure.
This is supposed to be
yes.
Your Bar Mitzvah Parsha, but
yes.
That Shabbos was booked already, so we pushed it off to Bo.
That's right.
Is one of his, not your classmate, one of your
friend. Yeah.
Friends.
Yeah.
Sure.
All right, we got that for posterity. No, we got that for posterity. Good. Va'era, Paro's hardened heart of darkness is what I called this one when I gave this year like 2 years ago or something in Shul. So it's a rerun, but I added some things to make it more interesting. And we're going to be dealing with the question of free will. Okay? So we'll take a look at these psukim. The first section is just psukim. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vani akshed lev Paro, ve'yabeti atototai ve'at moftai be'aretz Mitzrayim, ולא ישמע עליכם פרעה, ונתתי את ידי במצרים, והוצאתי את צבאותי, את עמי בני ישראל, מארץ מצרים, בשבטים גדולים. Two things Hashem says, I'm going to harden, excuse me, akshe et lev Paro, I'm going to harden it, and then I'm going to do a lot more stuff, but he won't listen. לא ישמע עליכם פרעה. Now, ולא ישמע עליכם פרעה could be mistaken for a prediction, right? That could be easily, Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, I know it's going to happen, I'm going to bring the pain on Paro, but he's going to ignore it. But Vaniak Shet Leif Paro is kind of unmistakable. That's clearly Hashem saying he's going to affect Paro's decision making. Right? Further on, after Shechin, the Chartumim realize they can't compete with God. And indeed, Hashem at this point strengthens Paro's heart. Now, throughout the beginning of Shemot, we get at least three different words: vayichazek, ha'iksha, and vayichabed. Vayichbed. Vayichbed at Lev Paro. We get those three different terms. The Arama version that distinguishes between the three of them, I'm not going to get into that tonight. It's not interesting for us. What's interesting for us is the question of how is this fair? Paro wants to let them go. Then why isn't Hashem letting him let them go? And if he's not letting Paro let them go, then Paro shouldn't be punished for it. Now, we don't know whether Paro is punished specifically for that, but presumably so. How is this fair? And can Hashem affect people's free will in this way? Does Hashem affect people's free will in this way? How does this work? Is it fair what Hashem is doing to Paro? That's the question that I want to deal with tonight. And what are the ramifications for the rest of us? Do we ever have a situation where Hashem makes us do things? Does he make us do things that are bad, and therefore we get punished for them?
Since he knows what we're going to do, all of us, from the day we're born to the day we die, so yes, he does know what we're going to be doing. So I guess he does. We do the things, the good and the bad, from him.
Right, but does that ever rise to the level of Vayichazek Hashem et Lev Dani?
No.
Okay.
I mean, no.
Don't know.
The thing is that we wouldn't know about it even if it did.
Of course, we wouldn't. Yeah, we wouldn't know. But it's frightening, though.
Well, we wouldn't know, because it's part of the plan.
Right. Isn't it frightening, though, to think that way, though? That sometimes your actions could be out of your control, especially when they're actions that you're ashamed of afterwards, let's say.
You decided that all the actions are known ahead of time?
Of course.
Well,
no.
It's kind of a separate discussion, but generally Jewish tradition assumes that God knows everything that's ever going to happen ahead of time, so to speak. What that means exactly is open to interpretation, but very few Jewish philosophers concede the idea that God knows the future. No, it doesn't mean he forces the future. But in this case, it seems to. In this case, it's very particular. It says Hashem specifically is not going to let Paro let the Jewish people go. Dad, we could have done that after. Okay, so what are the approaches that we have towards this? So, let me look actually. The first one, I'm not sure what it's doing here. Okay, we'll skip the first. I don't know what this Medrash is doing here. We'll go straight to the Rambam. The Rambam is actually one of the earliest sources on this, although we'll see that it's not the earliest, and the most radical, to be honest. And maybe the most well-known. What does the Rambam say on this? So I have it in English. It's possible that a person may commit a grave transgression or several transgressions such that the true judge rules that the punishment for this sinner, for the transgressions that he has performed willingly and knowingly, is that tshuva will be withheld from him, and he will not be allowed the right to return from his evil, so that he may die and be lost in the sin that he performs. Now, just for some context, this is from Hilchot Tshuva Perek Vav. In Hilchot Tshuva Perek Hey, the Rambam explicitly writes for an entire perek that everybody has free will, and you should never think that we don't have free will. And even if there are psukim that indicate that we don't, that's wrong. That's an incorrect reading. We absolutely have free will, because without free will, you can't have schar v'onesh. Without free will, you can't have reward and punishment, because if you're not in control of your actions, you can't be held responsible for them. Nevertheless, the Rambam writes here in Perek Vav that occasionally Hashem, he retains the right to occasionally withhold free will from people as a punishment for the sins that they've performed of their own free will. Meaning Hashem says, if you are going to sin egregiously and frequently and, you know, just flat out long enough, then I will, at certain point, remove from you the ability to stop sinning. For example, therefore it's written in the Torah, I shall harden Pharaoh's heart. Because he first sinned on his own initiative and did evil to the Israelites living in his land, as it is written, let us deal wisely with them, havanit chachmala. Therefore it was ruled that tshuva would be withheld from him so that he may be punished. Therefore God hardened his heart. The Rambam seems to be saying over here that the sins for which Pharaoh is being punished for are the ones that he performed even before Moshe showed up. Right? These are the sins that he enslaved the Jewish people. At this point, it doesn't sound like it's for the first makot. Many of the Maharshim point out that Hashem only starts to harden Pharaoh's heart after a few of the makot happen. He doesn't do it right away, but that wasn't necessary. The Rambam seems to be saying over here that the sins for which Hashem, because also Hashem predicted to Moshe that he was going to harden his heart. It was already a fait accompli at the beginning. Hashem told Moshe ahead of time, I'm going to harden his heart. So it's hard to say that it's because of the first plagues, although that is what some say. That's why the Rambam says that it's because of what he did before that. It's because of all the oppression and the slavery and the murder, all that stuff that he did for long enough that Hashem decides he's going to take away his free will. But why does he then send the message to him via Moshe saying, let my people go? If he has already told him, you will not send them out. If Hashem already told Moshe, maybe he's not going to send them out, so then why does he even play the game? So in order to teach everyone that when God withholds tshuva from a sinner, he's not able to repent. So apparently this whole charade happens, and this is probably the most shocking part of the Rambam, is that not only does Hashem reserve the right to remove from people their free will, this whole story happens only to teach you that fact. It's not something that Hashem is ashamed of, so to speak, you know, kivyachol. It's not something that's, you know, a small, you know, fine print in the contract that we sign. It's right there in front of everybody. It's the lesson of the 10 plagues. The lesson of the 10 plagues is that Hashem can remove from Paro his free will. He can make Paro act like an idiot and, you know, try to hold on to his power even though it's clearly slipping away. And that is the whole message of this aspect of the Geula.
Moshe didn't, even though Moshe knew that Hashem was going to harden his heart, Pharaoh's heart, he didn't know necessarily how many times.
No, but Hashem did tell Moshe Rabbeinu that he was going to do it.
Yeah, it could have been one time, it could have been twice, it could have been 50, he didn't know.
No, he had no idea, at least at the beginning. Well, I don't know, but he didn't know. It doesn't sound like he knew at the beginning. It does sound like once Makat Bechorot is ordered, he knows it's the end. He knows it's over. Yeah, because he says, I'm never going to see you again. So I'm never going to see you again. He knows at that point. But I think that's the most astonishing part of the Rambam, is that not only does he say that this is a rule, but he says this is actually the point of the story, to teach you this rule, that Hashem can remove free will from somebody when they have gone too far. And he shows this is not the only example. There are two other examples of it. He says Sichon, because of his sins, he was punished by having tshuva withheld from him. As it is written, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and toughened his heart. That's what it says in the Navi. It says the same language that exists by Paro exists by Sichon. And likewise, the Canaanites, because of their abominations, tshuva was withheld from them and they waged war against Israel. As it is written, for it was from God that their heart was hardened. So the Canaanim are forced to go to battle against Bnei Israel. For what? Because of their sins. This is not even their sins against Bnei Israel. This is their sins
Before
in Eretz Yisrael. This is because they have reached the point of no return in terms of their sins towards God in Israel, in Canaan. God did not decree upon Paro to cause evil to Israel, nor did he cause Sichon to sin in his land, nor the Canaanites to perform abominations. Hashem didn't do those first things. All of these sinned of their own accord, and all were punished by having tshuva withheld from them. So that's the role that God played over here, was to, as a punishment, remove from them their ability to do teshuva. It is. It is.
It still doesn't answer the question, why is Paro being punished when he could have done teshuva, but the ability to do teshuva was removed from him?
So one could say, the Rambam never said he was punished for anything that he did after the hardening of the heart. It could be that at that point, you're right, Paro is basically out of the game of reward and punishment for his future actions. He's now paying for his previous actions, which includes having his free will removed.
Couldn't he do tshuva at this point for his past actions?
That's the punishment. That's the punishment.
The punishment is that he can't do tshuva.
That's the punishment. He cannot do tshuva anymore. That's the chiddush, and that's the radicalness of the Rambam.
It's a little hard to absorb.
But we have so many examples of people who were the worst crooks and criminals, and they slaughtered Jews, and then their death that they converted. And how does that jive? The fact that they were able to...
How many examples do you have?
Why, if I was more well-versed, I could actually...
There's a Gemara getting about Nero.
Right, Nero. So we have right.
And there's the execution of Hananiah ben Tradion.
So you have... Okay, so let's say that you have more stories that I can cite.
And the executioner probably had other sins.
And he killed a lot of people.
Yes.
So what's these people are able to, and what's the line? How are we supposed to interpret the line?
It's not up to us. It's not up to us to decide where the line is. But the Rambam is saying that there is a line, and the Rambam is saying there is a line. And it's actually interesting that I said he's not the earliest source on the question, and he's not the earliest source to say this. And in fact, if you look at who says it originally, it's pretty surprising who says it originally.
There's also all these stories, these midrashim, or I don't know, stories in the Gemara of this guy. He did all the transgressions ever.
Right.
And then he did some sort of tshuva. He died and he shouted.
Right, Rabbi Elazar ben Derudaya.
He got his place in Olam Haba and whatever.
Right, there's two stories like that. There's Rabbi Elazar ben Derudaya, who visited every prostitute in the world. Mm-hmm. And then there's the executioner of Hanan ben Tradion. Right. Those are the two stories that there are that end that way.
So you can't ask those kind of questions because, there's no answer for it.
Yeah. Now, what's the original source for the Rambam?
Yeah, interesting. Learn a lesson here that there is a point of no return.
Yeah, that's what it is saying.
Hard to learn the lesson if you can't point to the.
You're right, but most theological questions are limited in their practical application.
To
be honest,
how do I know that the ability to do tshuva will not be removed from me?
Don't do anything.
Yeah, don't pull a Paro. Don't pull a Paro. That's a good one.
I'm sure I've done many errors in my life.
Yeah, but not on
the same
level.
But which I need to do tshuva.
If you still feel like you can do tshuva, then it's probably a good sign that you can do tshuva. If you're asking the question, you're on a good path. So what's the original source? So as I said, the original source is actually quite surprising in terms of who says it. So if you look in the bottom, the midrash says, "Debarachar ki ani echbariti ad libo." Rav Yoam, Rav Yochanan, mikan pitchon peh laminin lomar lo hayata mimenu shi'asu tshuva. This is an opening for the heretics to say that Paro couldn't do tshuva. Now, who's the one that's going to respond to Rav Yochanan? Who usually responds to Reish Lakish, right? Because they were chavrusas. Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish have all the debates together. That's what they all talk about. Shneamar, ki anich barad libo. That's what Rav Yochanan says. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Yisaten piyem shel minim. They should close their mouths. Ela im laleitzim u yalitz, shakadosh baruch hu mater bo ba'adam pa'am rishona, shniya, v'shlishit, v'ino chozer bo. Reish Lakish says, he quotes the pasuk in Mishlei, "Im laleitzim, hu yalitz." If people want to act like leitzim, Hashem will treat them like leitzim. Leitz is like it's a clown, but it's worse than a clown. It's people who are cynical, mockers. Yeah. So Reish Lakish says, Hashem warns the people, they don't stop after the first time, and they don't stop after the second time, and they don't stop after the third time. Then he says, I'm going to close the door to tshuva from you, and I'm going to punish you for the sins that you did. You no longer have the option of doing tshuva. Now, does it mean that after three strikes you're out? No, most likely not. That's not what it means. He's just saying, you know, I told you enough times. If you don't listen, then that's it. The game's over.
Do you mean that literally that people understand that they've done, that Hashem has spoken to them, they've understood that they've done?
That's a great question.
Because
So I've said to you before that the Rambam understood that the punishment, that the, you know, the sins that Paro is being punished for were the oppression. That's not the way the Midrash reads it. Take a look at the Midrash. Af kach Paro harasha kevin sheshiger hakadosh baruch hu chamesh pa'amim. He was warned by God five times. Zelo yishkiach al dvarav. Amar lo kadosh baruch hu atayik sheita arpecha v'ichbarat et libcha hareinu mosif lecha tuma al tumatcha. Five times Paro is warned by Moshe, and after the fifth time, that's when the Hikshet Lev Paro begins.
Maybe that's the difference between people who actually get a warning in some way or another and ignore it, and the rest of us who carry on sinning without realizing or...
Right.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, how the person would get the message nowadays is a great question, although it's certainly possible. You know, sometimes we do feel like we're getting clear messages, although it's obviously more oblique now. I like this part. Look at this. It's a kaved. A liver. He turned his heart into a liver. I don't exactly understand the difference between a heart and a liver, but the point is that a heart can still, you know, react emotionally, is the idea. I don't know. I think it means that it gets hardened, literally. Like when it gets cooked, what happens to the liver when it gets cooked? It gets hard. So he did the same thing. Became hard, but it's interesting that the Midrash plays on it, because clearly to us, hichbarati means it became heavy, right? It became kaved, heavy.
I thought of the word kavod, I will gain
kavod. Kavod certainly could be related, but here it's kaved, I think.
Like stone.
But here he's saying, no, it's like it became a liver, it became like another organ in his body. Now, why I think it's interesting that it's Reish Lakish is because... What do we know about Reish Lakish? Reish Lakish himself was the quintessential Baal Tshuva in Shas, right? He was a bandit. He was saved by Rav Yochanan himself, right? And over here, they've almost flipped roles. Rav Yochanan it's unfathomable to him that somebody could no longer be able to do Tshuva. And Reish Lakish says, listen, I came from that world. And I say it is possible, and that's what Hashem. And he said, if people didn't listen like I listened, then this is what's going to happen to them. Interesting, you know, this is what happens to Bali Tshuva sometimes. But I mean, that's his point. He said, I listened, and I know that if I didn't listen, this is what would have happened to me. But this is a very radical view. I think, you know, we can all feel that this is very radical, that Hashem actually takes away somebody's free will. You know, and especially for the Rambam writes in many places that nothing can take away free will, but. But nevertheless, over here he says that occasionally Hashem can take away your free will, which is certainly the most textually strong reading of the Psukim, that's what Hashem said he was going to do, and that's what he did. However, there is a completely different view, almost an opposite view, which frankly, after you hear it, two things happen. Number one, it's just as valid a reason of the text, and it's also beautiful. It's just a gorgeous reading. Take a look at the Ramban. The next thing. The Ramban says, the Ramban very often argues with the Rambam, and here he does so. V'ini pirshu b'sheila asher yishala kol, im Hashem ikshad libo, mapsha'o. If Hashem is going to harden his heart, then what did he do wrong? V'ish bo shnei tamim shnei emet. He gives two different answers. Hachad, ki paro b'risho asher asal yisrael ro'ot gedolot chinam, nitchayev libno mimenu darkei tshuva, kasher ba'o b'ze psukim rabim b'tora, b'ktuvim ulevim ma'asav rishonim nidon. First answer is like the Rambam's. That at this point, Hashem took away his free will. He no longer is able to change his mind. But v'hatam ha'sheni, kayu chetzi makot alav b'psha'o, ki lo nemer ben rak v'chazek lev paro, v'chpad paro alibo. Only after half of them are done does it start happening that Hashem hardens his heart. Hino loretz al shalcham lekvod Hashem. Aval kasher gavru amakot alav vinil alis bolotam rach libo v'hayanim lach lishalcham mikovet hamakot lo lasot ritzon baro. What happened after the fifth one? After the fifth one, Paro was ready to give up. But that's key. He was going to give up. He was going to give in to God. Not because he had changed his mind, but because he felt he was losing and he felt he couldn't take it anymore. V'az hiksha Hashem et ruchho v'imetz et levavo l'man saper shemo. He strengthened his heart. He gave him courage. V'yichazek, v'hiksha, v'yachbed. He allowed Paro to maintain his equilibrium so that he wasn't going to let Bnei Israel go out of cowardice or out of pain because he felt he had to. Why would he do that? What did Hashem want out of this? Hashem wanted Paro to give in not because he couldn't take it anymore, but because he acknowledged that God is God. That's what he wanted out of this game. That was the whole point of it. He wanted the leading superpower of the world to bow down and acknowledge that God is the king of the universe. That's what he wanted. He didn't want, like a dog that's been hit too often that it just hunkers down and stops. That's not what he wanted. What about the fact that he predicted this beforehand? How did Hashem know for sure that Paro wasn't going to let them go? Because he was going to want, he was going to cause it. כלומר שאכשר לי בול למען רבות מופתי בארץ מצרים כי בחמש מכות האחרונות גם בתביעת הים נאמר ויחזק השם כי לב מלך ביד השם על כל אשר יחפוץ יתנו. That pasuk we're going to get back to. The Ramban is not the only one who says this. The Sforno says this as well.
Can I ask a question first? Let's see if I understand this correctly. He wanted Paro to let the Jews go with an acknowledgement that Hashem was the true leader.
Right, the true creator of the universe.
After the Mak of Barad, Paro says, "Ataya dati ki tzadik Hashem."
Right.
At that point,
right,
he could have said, "Paro acknowledges Hashem."
Right.
And at that point, he could have said, "Okay,
yeah,
everything is accomplished already. We don't need Makat Bechorot anymore."
That's a good point. I think the Ramban has comments over there that explain his approach better, but we have to look over there, and I don't have it right now. That's a good point. At that point, he does seem to acknowledge God, and you would expect the story would end there, but it doesn't. I'm not even sure, if I remember correctly over there, it doesn't say that Hashem hardened his heart. David, can you get a chumash? If I remember correctly, it's not one of the places where it says he hardened his heart, in which case, Paro did that to himself.
Yeah,
right. Almost anything.
The implication.
The art scroll right there in front of you. That might be a siddur. Is it? No, it's too much. let's see. We're looking for. Talking about in Bo, right?
It's in Bo.
Barad.
Yeah.
No, it's at the end of Vayera, right?
It's
the end of Vayera. Boaz, Arba Choshech, and Bechorot. Let's see. Here. Vayishlach Baro Vayikra L'Moshe L'Aaron Vayom Aliyam Chatat Yapam Hashem HaTzadik V'ani V'ami Arishayim. Hatiro Hashem, Rav Miot Kolot Elohim Uvarad, Vashalcha Etchem Lohot Osiv Lamod. Ve'elu Hashem, Kizeti Yatir, Vata Vadech Yadati, Vavishta Vasara Vachita. Actually, what it says is Vayar Paro. It's confusing. It says Vayar Paro Ki Chadal Amatar Vabarad Vakolot, Vayosef Lachato, Vayachbed Libo Hu Vavadav. So he did it to himself. But then afterwards, it says Vayachazak Leiv Paro V'lo Shilachet Bnei Israel. So that actually works out. Because what it sounds like he's saying that Paro did it to himself, and then Hashem gave him gave him strength once he
what
saw that.
Right. Who is the subject of that verb? Bayachved libo.
It doesn't say anything about Hashem. It's Paro himself. Vayachbed libo. Vayachbed libo hu va'avadav. No, this is seven. This is the seventh.
By right, it's
a sixth. Paro v'lo shilachet b'nei Yisrael. And he doesn't. Hashem is not involved. Hashem. It doesn't say Hashem does anything over here.
He doesn't exactly acknowledge much. He just said, Hashem atzadik, v'ani v'amer Hashem.
Right.
He didn't really say much. He just
sounds
said,
like an acknowledgement to me.
You're right. But then he pulls out himself. Another commentary that says this is the Sforno. The Sforno says, v'ein safek, shelu le'ach badat alev haya parav shaleach adizrab li safek. For sure, without Hashem doing it, Paro would have let them go. But not because he was submitting himself to Hashem. It's just because he couldn't take it anymore. In the last part, Sorno, the Ramban, others, they say, there was no removal of tshuva, there wasn't any removal of free will. In fact, he was given his free will. He wouldn't have had free will if he didn't, if Hashem hadn't given it to him. The Beit HaLevi, that's Rabbi Soloveitchik, the original Yosef Tov Ber Levi Soloveitchik, so he addresses this issue as well. What's interesting is he takes the same approach, says that he was given free will, but, and I'm not sure exactly where it is over here, he also flips it in order to give us a little bit of food for thought for ourselves. I have to find it. Because without Hashem helping him,
yes,
without Hashem giving him courage, he would have let Bnei Israel go.
Yeah,
but because he would have only let them go because he was forced, because he'd been hit so many times.
Yeah, I understood that. But why is that giving him free will?
Because he's giving him enough courage so now he can make the decision by himself.
Okay. So he's not being forced into it.
Right, you know, you tell a child, you know, say you're sorry.
Yeah.
Ultimately, you end up having to yell at the child to say they're sorry, and they certainly don't mean it. You would prefer that they would say it on their own. Just looking over here if I can get it quickly. If I can't, then we'll skip it. I think what he says over here. He wonders, I'm looking in the middle of the paragraph, I'll just read it. He wonders, had mahani tshuva ide yisurin. What about the fact that sometimes you do tshuva because of suffering? Sometimes you suffer, so you do tshuva. It scares you. Haynu she yisurin yo oru ha'adam mitardei matasichlut. V'yavin b'sichlo atasho ha'ava v'hitcharet al ma sha'asach harata gemura. The way that works is the role the Yisrin plays is just to wake you up. If you end up doing tshuva because you're afraid that the suffering will continue, and that's the only reason for doing tshuva, and if the suffering would go away, then you would stop, so then yeah, that's not real tshuva. But if the suffering, just the role that it plays is to wake you up and make you realize that you're doing something wrong, and then the suffering goes away and you continue on the right path, so then that's real tshuva. It's like that story with the guy finding the parking spot. My favorite Jewish jokes. Everybody, do I have to say it? Or we all know? Okay, good. The parking lot joke. Parking spot joke. You can ask me afterwards if you don't know it. You know, he says, forget it. Ubechina zu matzino b'Yisrael. V'atam yishum debaratzon apnimi heima latov. V'rakta yidei sivot chitzoniyot o pitui shal yitzara meviyam lachet. He says, and this is the way it is with Bnei Yisrael. He's gonna be a little bit, not a little bit, but very. The bad term for this is jingoistic, I think. When you take too much pride in your ethnic or national identity. So he says this is particular to Jews that they really want to do the right thing, and it's only because of the Yitzhahara that they don't. And so when they suffer and they do the right thing, ultimately it's really because they really wanted to do the right thing. What's he thinking of when he says this? What halakha is he talking about? specific halacha that he's thinking of when he talks about this. There's a case that the Rambam talks about, it's a Tosfos, it's a Sanhedrin as well, the get me'usa. A man is not, if a man gives a get to his wife and he's forced to give the get, it's not a valid get. And yet,
why would he be forced to give a get to his wife?
So if somehow he was forced to give a get to his wife, like he handed it to her because somebody grabbed his hand and it, that wouldn't be a valid get.
Yeah, give a get.
Something like that, right? But
it's valid because it's considered that really he did want
to. Well, if you put a gun to his head and he gives it to her, it doesn't work. But the Rambam says, so what do you do if you want to make sure that the man gives his wife a get? So if the Beit Din paskins, if they have a Beit Din, a valid Sanhedrin that paskins that he really needs to give her the get because she deserves it, so the Beit Din is makel ad sheyomar rotza ani. You hit him until he says, I want to give the get, and then he gives it to her, and that's valid. It's somewhat of a joke, it seems like. After all, the only reason he's doing it is because he was forced. Even when he says rotza ani, he's forced to say rotza ani. So the Rambam says the explanation is because inside of every Jew, he wants to do the right thing. So the role of the hitting is just to reveal that right thing. That's what the Beit HaLevi is referring to over here. The thing is, what the Beit HaLevi is also saying, though, is that that is particular to Jews. He's not the only one to say this. In fact, he's not the only one to say this in this sugya. The Meshech Chachma actually says this at the end of Parashat Shmot. I can go find it right now if I want. I know exactly where it is. The Meshech Chachma says at the end of Parashat Shmot, why is it not considered valid for Paro to do tshuva? I'm going to find it. The tshuva when Hashem forces it.
Oh, you know what? It's upstairs. I saw it the other day. Never mind.
But in the footnotes, he says it's not good enough because Paro is not he's not a Jew, and so he doesn't have inside of him the inner desire to do the right thing. So when he's forced to do the right thing, it's not because of his inner desire. But when a Jew is forced to do the right thing, it is. That's the assumption over here. Okay, going to the next section. Okay, the next one makes it particular to the king. To Paro, and I don't know if we have right time to read the whole thing, but this is the pasuk that the Ramban quoted, but the Malbim goes all the way with it. It says Pal Gemayim Lev Melech pasuk in Mishlei Hagam Shlev Adam Apratina Tun Bershotov HaBechira Biado. The Malbim says it's true that you know, all of us, we each of us have complete free will, unfettered, unblocked, unhinged free will. Nothing can stop us from doing what we want. Lo ken lev hamelech. Ironically, the king is the least free. Achar shebebuchirato talui osher haklal v'im yivchar b'derech ra yashchit rabim v'atumim. Lachen nibozeh haklali hu b'yad Hashem. Because he has so much influence over the populace, over the general population, so hashkacha klalit, which everybody agrees is always enforced, hashkacha klalit is Hashem's general directing of world events, goes through the king. And so Hashem has more control of the king than he has of other people. When water is coming down from the mountains, and then it breaks into tributaries, and they go and water different grounds. And since everything relies on these waters, If it doesn't go to the right place, then the wrong places get watered, and the right places don't get watered. Or yitpashtu al sadot hamdot b'mishor v'yishtafum, or they can flood, etc., etc. V'akachok yishtadu hanashim lachfor lehem ta'ala ulatotam l'mekamot ha'tzrichim. So people don't just leave it up to nature. They go there, and they dig tributaries of their own to direct the water where they want it to go. To take them away from places that don't need it and direct them towards places that they do need it. To good or the bad, to war or to peace, And so he says, "Rak tchilat netiyat alev yatel ritzono kamosha matim palgeimayim behatchalat hapagodam." So Hashem directs the Lev HaMelech. So it's particular to Paro. Hashem has the right to control Paro's actions because he's king. But you don't have to worry about it if you're a citizen. You don't have to worry about it. You're not important enough for Hashem to direct your heart. Interesting.
Sounds like he's talking about a Jewish king as well.
He's talking about
any king.
Yeah.
Any king.
I think so.
It affects so many people.
Right. I think so.
If that was the whole point of this whole thing, for not just to get the Jews out of Egypt, but the power to recognize and then the Egyptians to recognize Hashem, then that would, is that the point of it?
Well, the Malbim doesn't mention that. The Malbim seems to just be doing from a purpose-driven perspective that Hashem controls Paro's heart because he controls all kings' hearts. Well, he's not talking about Paro, but it would flow from there. The Ramban is making the point that you made, that the point is to teach the Egyptians about God. And so he needs to do it in a way that teaches them while we still maintain their free will. The last two approaches are more modern approaches. One of them is the Shadal of Shmuel David Lotzato. The truth is that I've seen this quoted several times, and then I found it in my Bar Ilan, and I'm not sure that it's being quoted correctly. The first section over here we don't have to read, it's just summarizing the positions that we saw. But then he says, in the bolded, underlined part, it says, Vani Mosif. The way that I've seen this quoted is that what the Shadal is purportedly saying is that everything that happens is because of God. God does everything. And so anytime anything happens, it's a colloquialism to say God did it. You say that it's raining. God made it rain. Now it's true that God made it rain, but I mean that's just nature. Nature made it rain. God makes everything happen. So when it says Hashem ikshat lev paro, Hashem wasn't directly involved there. It's not like he went out of his way to do it. It's just something that happened. And so we say, as a phrase, Hashem caused it to happen. That doesn't seem to be what he's saying.
It's just a turn of phrases?
Yeah, that's how I've seen it quoted, that it's not just a turn of phrase, but it's an accurate ancient turn of phrase. In other words, we may have similar idioms that we say, and this is something that they used to say. They used to say, Hashem did this, or Hashem did that. It's just a common way of describing events that happen. Like what we would say is, history saw it another way, or we metaphorize it like that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. It seems to me like what he's saying is that people did this specifically when strange things happened. In other words, he even says, "Koshi or poshal paro, acharei ra'oto kama oto tumoftim hu davar zar umatmia." The fact that Paro wouldn't let them go was strange, and that's why it was attributed to Hashem by the Torah. Not because everything is attributed to Hashem, but specifically strange things are attributed to Hashem because they're inexplicable. Now, be that it may that he's saying that, I don't buy it for one small reason. Who is the first one to say that Hashem is makshet lev paro?
Hashem
was. So it's weird to read the text as, it was strange, so the Torah attributed it to Hashem when Hashem was the one who said he was going to do it. Sounds like he actively did something. Shadal is trying to remove from Hashem his conscious involvement over here when Hashem is the one that declared it. So it's strange to me that he would say that, but that is an interpretation that he gives. The last position I really like. It's actually quite creative, and it's the least... it requires the least amount of metaphysical or mystical or even really theological... input. It's just a pshat reading of the text that gives a very rational explanation of what Hashem is doing over here. Take a look. You tell me what you think. This is what Yaakov Medan says. Yaakov Medan, the Rosh Yeshiv of the Gush. What?
I thought we were going to read what Sadiq goes. Okay, fine.
No, we don't have to read that right now. So, Rav Yaakov Midan says, Paro, obviously, violates his promise, but Moshe and Aaron are nevertheless tempted to believe him once again during the plague of wild beasts. They remove the plague in return for a verbal promise by the lying king. The same innocent, embarrassing pattern repeats itself in the plagues of hail and locusts. That's key. Innocent, embarrassing. It becomes clear to everyone that a strong hand, in the absence of a tough, wise policy based on a healthy suspicion, will not lead the nation to freedom, and that Moshe and Aaron are hopelessly amateur politicians. Paro, too, understands this, and this is the hardening of his heart. Meaning, God lets him off the hook time after time, giving opportunities for tshuva. Had there been any conscience in the heart of the wicked king, he would have respected the fact that God relies on his promise. But as a person devoid of honor and altogether lacking moral conscience, Paro concludes that one can make promises to God without having to fulfill them. God exploits this in order to pay Paro back and show him his power time after time. But God's own justice and goodness are not affected at all, nor is the opportunity that extends to the evil king to renounce his evil. In other words, could Paro have stopped at any time? Yes. Did Hashem prevent him from stopping? Not directly. Did Hashem affect his decision? Yes, but not in any way that could be called unfair. In fact, the exact opposite.
Let him off the hook.
He kept letting him off the hook. Hashem affected Paro's decisions in the same way that a too lenient teacher allows the children to run amok in class. Did the teacher do anything unfair to the children? No. But if his point is to get the children in trouble, then he's been very effective. Right? The same can be said concerning Sichon, king of Amori. The hardening of his heart was not affected by means of God connecting an electrode to his brain or his heart against his will, as the Ramban might be saying. God does not do such things to his creations. Bnei Yisrael asked the king of Edom for permission to pass through his land on the way to Eretz Canaan. The king of Edom refuses and comes out to meet them with a great show of force. Am Yisrael could have waged war against them, but how does the story with Edom end?
They go around.
Now, why would they go around? Now, why do they go around? What's the truth of why they go around? Because Hashem doesn't want Bnei Yisrael to pick a fight with Edom because...
They're not going to get the land.
No, that's not why. Because they're cousins. Because Edom is from Esav. And we don't want to mess with them. The same reason we don't want to mess with Moab and we don't want to mess with Ammon. But what does Sichon see?
He sees
He sees weakness.
They did the same in the case of Moab, once again turning away for some reason. Sichon misjudged these actions. He could not conceive of the measure of God's goodness towards the children of Lot and towards Esav, son of Yitzhak, and interpreted Israel's actions as arising from weakness and fear of war against the nations on the east of the Jordan. And he wants to claim, Rav Yaakov Meidan wants to claim, that each time it's the same way. That the hardening of the heart isn't something Hashem does directly, but it's a ploy or it's just a description of what happens because of Hashem's kindness, ironically, or his straightforwardness, which is misinterpreted by barbaric dictators or the kings of the time as weakness. And so they try to exploit it.
Like Obama drawing a red line that the Syrians...
Kivyachal, yeah. And that's how he explains the hardening of
ours. How does that fit with God actively hardening his heart? You could say that from the beginning.
So he's saying he never did. Hashem didn't actively, in any way, play games or intervene directly to harden Paro's heart. It was simply an offshoot of Hashem's political or military strategy. Hashem and Moshe and Aaron come off as just incredibly naive and impotent in a certain way. Now, obviously not impotent in the sense that Hashem is, bashing him over the head 10 times, but he keeps taking his foot off of the neck of Paro. And every time he does so, Paro says, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. And so I'm going to keep exploiting. If you're not going to make them leave, then I'm not going to let them leave. And it wasn't something that he actively did, but rather it was something that kind of happened naturally. I think it's a very interesting interpretation.
There were actions that didn't have consequences.
Right. And so Paro took advantage of that. And Hashem predicts to Moshe that that's exactly what's going to happen. Instead of forcing him, he let him go. And that's why Paro took advantage. It's a very interesting approach to that. Those are six different approaches to this question. Shkoyach.
Let me see if I can clean up a little bit.